In 2006, I was happy. In 2006, man, life was really good for me. I had a great church. I had a ministry that I loved. I was a college pastor in 2006, and it was awesome. I had an amazing wife that we had been married for about 3 years, and we were getting ready to get pregnant. Well, she was getting ready to get pregnant. I was going to stay just how I am. But everything was good for us at that time. And then one night in 2006, I couldn't sleep. And everybody knows that kind of feeling when you're in bed and you're tossing and you're turning and you kind of know, man, it's just not going to happen. And so after a while, I get out of bed and I go into my office. And I sit down in a chair and I just start to pray. And I pray for a little while. I pray for 15, 20 minutes. And this is about maybe 1:30 in the morning at this point. And after praying for a little while, I get up and I grab a book off my bookshelf. Now, this is a book I had read a couple of times. The pages were worn. There was underlining in the book. There were notes in the margin I had written to myself. And on the front cover, it's a white book with big red letters. It said, starting a new church. I had no interest in starting a new church. This book was relevant to my ministry. It had practical principles and ideas in it that I could use in my college ministry, and that's why I was reading it again. I had absolutely zero interest in starting a church. I read that whole book cover to cover again for the third or fourth time that night, and eventually when Kristen woke up in the early morning and, of course, confused as to why I wasn't in bed with her, she came into the office, and I looked at her, and I said, I think God wants us to plant a church. And that was a significant moment in my life. I remember it really clearly. I remember the music that I was listening to on iTunes as I was praying through what I felt like God was telling me. It's funny how that moment from almost, 7 years ago just stands out so clearly in my mind. Great moments are like that. Great stories have those kinds of moments. Those moments where there was a before and there's an after, who you once were and who you're going to be from here on out. And then in the middle is that moment where everything changes and you're never going to be the same. Every great story has that moment. We're in the middle of a series about that moment. Our series right now is called Rites of Passage. Rite of Passage is that moment, that encounter, that significant time in our lives when everything changes, when we go from who we once were to who we're going to be for the rest of our lives, that before and our after. And we love those stories. We love these stories because we can resonate with them, because we all have these stories. To some degree, we all have our before and after stories. We could sit here and share them all day long. God loves these stories too. When you read through Scripture, it's story after story of before and afters. It's story after story of significant change in people's lives. God reveals himself this way. He loves being in that moment where he's taking someone from who they once were to who they're going to be forever. In Mark chapter 5, we see one of these moments. If you have a Bible, you can turn there, but I'm going to give you kind of the background of the before and the after in this passage. In Mark chapter 5, we have Jesus and his disciples in a boat, and it starts off with Jesus and his disciples just going on a trip, and they're in this boat, and they cross the sea, and they get to this region filled with what's known as Gentiles, people who were non-Jewish, people who had very little to do with Jewish custom or religious kind of custom at all that Jesus would have been familiar with. And he gets to the other side and he shows up in this town. And when he gets to this town, he is quickly greeted by this insane person, a person, a man who is extremely strong, extremely large, presumably. And he's screaming and running around the countryside. He's cutting himself with stones and he's doing it buck naked. So this guy's kind of a problem. He's a problem for everybody. And the entire town knows this man, as everybody would know a man like this. I mean, a small town, word gets around. The naked guy, people are going to talk about. And so the naked guy comes out of the caves, which is where he happens to sleep when he's not running around the country naked. And he comes out of the caves, he yells at people, he cuts himself, and he just runs and nakedly just puts himself out there. Jesus quickly meets this man. And he comes to Jesus, this guy, and I guess he was just going to scream at him or something. And he shows up at Jesus, and he says to Jesus, "What do you have to do with me?" And after a brief encounter with Jesus, everything changes for this man. For this man who was once cutting himself with stones and screaming and running around completely naked, terrorizing the countryside, after a very extremely brief encounter with Jesus, the town comes out And they find him sitting calmly at Jesus' feet, clothed. The Bible talks about that. It says he's clothed. This is apparently a big point to them. And in his right mind, it says, he has a brief encounter with Jesus and everything changes for this guy. He has a before and he has an after. And this is a story of unbelievable change. And God loves these stories. And it hinges on a moment. It hinges on this moment between the before and after. And in this case, as in with most cases, Jesus is that moment. It's not an action that this guy goes through. It's not some sort of experience independent all by himself. This moment for him is actually a person. This moment is a Jesus encounter for him that changes everything. And this is significant, that rite of passage for him is not a thing but a person. He changed, not because of an experience or an action, but because of an individual. He came face to face with Jesus, and suddenly everything was different for this guy. He had that turning point, that moment between the two, between the before and between the after. And in Mark chapter 5, as Jesus demonstrates himself as that change agent, we see a story that in large ways is unremarkable to us. We don't know the man. We don't know the naked man terrorizing the countryside. It's an interesting story, but it doesn't stand out from the Gospels in many other ways. I mean, after all, this is kind of what Jesus does, after all. Like when you read through the Gospels for any length of time, I mean, what do you see? You see God encounter after God encounter where Jesus takes someone from who they once were to who they're going to be. I mean, he did it with every single one of the disciples. He did it with the Apostle Paul. He did it with Lazarus, who was dead, and then he rose him up from being dead. Now, that's a remarkable story. This guy was just crazy, and he took him from being crazy to not being crazy. There's not much remarkable about that, but what you get from all of this is that when Jesus is around, people change. I mean, that's pretty much a given in church. When Jesus is around, people change. But it begs the question for us now, and it begs the question for them back then, is what happens when Jesus isn't around? What happens when Jesus isn't there anymore? Well, in Mark 18 and 19, we see in Mark 5:18, it says, and when he got into the boat, actually, let me back up to 17, give you a little bit of context. In verse 17, then they began to plead with him. This is the people in the countryside that see the man who was once crazy terrorizing him. Suddenly, they come to Jesus, and they begin to plead with him to depart from their region. Like, this is the crazy guy, naked, running around, and all the people come out, and they're like, ah, get out of here. I mean, it's unusual. And when he got in the boat, Jesus obliges, when he got in the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go to your home and your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And suddenly the story turns remarkable. What was once an unremarkable story of change to us, because we don't know the man, had we been the man or known the man, it would have been remarkable, but we don't. What was once an unremarkable story suddenly becomes remarkable. It has something unique in it. What we see in this story is a man with a completely wrecked past, a man who his reputation, his entire life was destroyed, and all he wants is exactly what every one of us would want in that context. He wants to be with the person who changed him. He wants to be close to Jesus. He wants to be close to the person who took him from his before to his after. I mean, this is incredibly reasonable. All he wants to do is get in the boat and be with Jesus. And I think every single one of us in that moment would want to do the exact same thing. And Jesus says, no. He says, where do you think you're going? Jesus gets in the boat. Peter gets in the boat. All the disciples get in the boat. When it's time for the demon-possessed man, the formerly demon-possessed man, the crazy man to get in the boat, Jesus says, no, you can't come. And this is suddenly remarkable. He's denied. And he's denied, interestingly enough, for the exact same reason why he wants to go. He's denied because he had a God encounter. He is denied because he had a story. He is denied because he had a before and he had an after, and not another person in that region had one of those. And so Jesus leaves him there. Mark 5:20 says what happens. It says, and he departed, the man, the crazy man, he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, the 10 cities, all that Jesus had done for him. And all marveled. Everyone was amazed. The people were amazed. The crazy naked man was changing the world. That's what's going on right here. The crazy naked man was changing the world. He wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus says, no, you can't go. And the crazy naked man goes out and changes the world. This is suddenly a remarkable story. And it's easy for us now to think about this kind of scenario. And, you know, we could talk about how important it is to go out and share your story with people around you, or just share God with people around you. And what is the feeling that we get? We feel underprepared for this kind of venture. We feel like perhaps we're not the one equipped best to talk about God with people in our lives. But what we see with this man is, who could be less equipped than this man? He had what, a day, a weekend with Jesus? I mean, this was a Gentile. He had nothing. He had no training. He had no experience. He didn't have any seminary. This guy didn't have the Bible in any way, shape, or form. This guy had nothing. He had nothing but a story. He had nothing but his Jesus encounter, his before and his after. And Jesus sent him out with this, with his before and his after. He sent him out with his story, and he expected him to change the world. This is exactly what Jesus had in mind. Every one of us has a story. The problem in contemporary church, as it is right now, we tend to talk a lot about the Jesus who says, come and follow me, but we don't give a lot of playtime to the Jesus who says, you can't come. You have somewhere else to go. This is significant to us because our world around us has something that, or needs something that we have. They desperately need something that we have. And we have a question to ask ourselves, which is, are we changing the world around us? Or are we begging like the man to get in the boat? I mean, the decision is, are we going to save ourselves, or are we going to start going back for others? Because there are others. There are others who desperately need what we have. James Harrison. There's a story about a man named James Harrison. And this is a story about a boy, really, who made a decision to go back for the others. James Harrison was a 13-year-old kid. When he was 13, he had to have surgery. It was a major surgery. He had to have surgery in his chest. It was actually to have a lung partially removed. And when he goes in, this is in Australia, and when he goes in to have the surgery, it ended up requiring over 13 liters of blood for this man to go through, for this boy to go through this surgery. It took 3 months recovery in the hospital for him to bounce back. And while he's in recovery in the hospital, thankful for the gift of blood, for the gift of life that was given to him, he made a pledge to himself, a promise to himself, that when he was finally old enough, when he turned 18, which was at the time the age you had to be to give blood in Australia, when he would finally turn that age, he would give blood as often and as much as he could possibly give. A few years passed, and James Harrison finally turned 18. And when he turned 18, the first place he went was to give blood. And he gets there, and he does this, and very, very quickly, something remarkable was discovered. Contained in James Harrison's blood was an antibody to rhesus disease. At the time, rhesus disease was killing thousands of babies in Australia every year. Thousands of babies died because there was this severe form of anemia, this disease. It was essentially just killing kids. And James Harrison had something in his blood that if he just was to donate and their blood was given to the babies would survive. It was pretty much a cure. And so James Harrison started giving at 18, and he just kept giving. In May of 2011, he passed 1,000 donations of blood. By far, on this planet, the most times anybody has ever given blood. He has saved over 2.2 million babies' lives. This is remarkable. This is a remarkable story of a boy who made a pledge to go back for the others. Now, no one would have blamed Harrison if, when life started getting busy, he would have taken a little bit of a break. Just every now and then, just skip a time. No one would have blamed him. No one would have blamed him if, you know, when he turned 50 or 60, he would have slowed down a little bit. No one would have blamed him if, when his wife passed away, he would have stopped for a little while to grieve. But no, that's not what Harrison did. When life got busy, he was still there. When he turned 50, when he turned 60, when he turned 70, he was still there giving blood every single time. When his wife died, he was there only days later saying, "No one would want me here more than she would. Life goes on." Well, for 2.2 million babies, life truly does go on because of James Harrison. Because for the parents of 2.2 million babies, life truly does go on. Because of James Harrison's understanding that he had something that the world desperately needed, and he was willing to give as much and as often as he could, life truly did go on for lots and lots of people. James Harrison got it. He had something within him that the world desperately needed, and he was committed to pouring it out for them. And just as with Harrison, there is something inside of us that the world desperately needs, something unique to us, something potent, something that we have something that's completely up to us as to what we're going to do with it. We have something that can change the world around us. We have our story, and the world desperately needs our story. Our story is, for many people, the God moment that they're waiting for to go from their before to their after. It's the best thing we have. The people in the Gadarenes, they rejected Jesus. This is important to notice. The people in the Gadarenes see a miracle in front of them, and they reject the one who brought the miracle. But they didn't reject the story. The story of the man to whom the miracle occurred, that they accepted. In John chapter 9, we see another story like this. In John 9, there's a man who's born blind. And he goes his whole life blind. And finally, he encounters Jesus. And Jesus does what Jesus always do. He takes him from a before to an after. And in this case, it was before being blind to after being able to see. There's songs written. And he's being interviewed, this man, later on, and they say, give glory to God, not to this man. There's a differentiation between Jesus and God. And these people are saying, give glory to God, not to Jesus, for what's happened to you. God is who did it. And he says, you know, I don't know who the man is, but all I know is I once was blind and now I see. This man had a great story, a story that was unique to him, a powerful story, a story that could not be denied by anyone. We have our stories. They're unique to us. What are we going to do with our stories? Francis Gajowniczek spent his entire life telling a story. Francis Gajowniczek was a Polish army sergeant who in 1941 was captured by Nazis, and put into Auschwitz for aiding Jewish resistance. In 1941, he was put in Auschwitz. And after spending some time there, an escape attempt happened, not with Gajowniczek, but other prisoners escaped. Two men escaped, actually. And when two men escaped, Commandant Fritz, one of the German commandants, ordered that 10 men in Auschwitz be put to death by starvation, be put in a room and given absolutely nothing until all 10 men died. Gajowniczek was selected. And as Gajowniczek is being dragged away, he cries out, my poor wife, my poor kids, what are they going to do without me? And as he's being dragged away, one man stands up. And a man stands up and says, this man has a wife. This man has children. Let me take his place. 3 years later, Gajowniczek was freed and went and was reunited with his wife. 3 years later, Gajowniczek got out of Auschwitz. And 53 years later, he died. He died at 94 years old. 53 extra years of life because someone stood up and took his place. 1994, he went to the church dedicated to the man who died for him. And he said when he was being interviewed at this church, he said, so long as I have breath in my lungs, I shall consider it my duty to tell the people about the heroic act of love by Maximilian Cobb. Every day thankful, 53 years of life. 53 years of loving his family, 53 years of waking up knowing that someone has died for him. In Romans chapter 5, verse 7, we see a story kind of like this, a verse kind of like this. Romans 5, 7 and 8, it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. For a really great person, someone might die. For a good person, occasionally, someone would die. But God showed his love to us that while we were still sinners, while we were still terrible people, Christ died for us. We have a great story, you and I. A story that was given uniquely to each and every one of us. Now, there's varying degrees of difference between your story and my story, but ultimately the decision is, what are we going to do with our stories? Do we keep them to ourselves? Do we stay quiet? Or do we share them? Do we beg like the man in Gadarenes to get in the boat? Or do we go back for the others who desperately need to hear our story? God loves great stories. From the very beginning, he has been revealing himself through stories to people. the people around us, they'll reject Jesus, but great stories of change, they can't really be rejected quite as easily. We have our befores and we have our afters. And the question going forth as we leave today, as we go back out into our world, to where we work and to our communities, is how are we going to share the stories of the before and after, remembering that in the middle is a hero that desperately needs to be proclaimed to the world around us. Please bow your heads. I'm going to pray for you.